Acts 17:22-34. So I want to keep that one on Sunday morning. So then I'll continue with the series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. All right, in 16:25, where we left off last time, Paul and Silas were bound in a Philippian jail, feet in the stocks, whipped backs, raw, laying on their backs because they can't turn over. It's a rough time for them. And notice they were singing praise to God, as I quoted the last time when we closed this off. Psalm 119, verse 62, at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. And it's about midnight, they're singing, they're praying to God. This is one act, by the way. Ephesians 5:19 says, being filled with the Spirit, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what people who have joy do. They can be beaten down and they'll still find a ray of hope in a prison. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. And everyone's chains were unfastened. This is no ordinary earthquake based on the timing and the effects. There are some people who don't believe in the power of Scripture or the Bible, and they say, oh, well, this is probably just some kind of earthquake and vibrate. This was a special earthquake that could open doors but not collapse buildings. Open locked doors. They were actually, of the three levels of security, the communiora, the interiora, and the tulinium, as you would say it. That's there in the inner prison where they're locked, and it's like a dungeon. So to have the doors pop open and that's a specialized, focused earthquake. But you know God, He causes the earth to quake, as we know, as the book of Amos might tell us. And it's certainly not an ordinarily based miracle. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, that's not really a wise strategy when trying to capture prisoners that might escape, is it? To run a sword through yourself? Of course not. But if you were guarding a prison cell and the people escaped on your watch, whatever they had coming to them, you got. And there were obviously some people in for murder because the Philippian jailer said, well, that's it, I'm just going to kill myself. And by the way, it was an honor. It was a common honor in that day for suicide in light of hopeless danger. That was the brave thing to do. Today we kind of call it the cowardly thing to do. And so he was at the point of death. And Paul cried out with a loud voice. Now it was dark in there. They didn't have little night lights going on. It was pretty dark in there. When they were singing, it was pitch black in that cell. How do you know that? Because they called for lights. You don't call for a light if there's light in there. He cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We're all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Not long before this time, the jailer would have roughly treated them as he bound them in stocks and threw them into that prison cell. It wasn't a gentle process, and now he's humbly nestled at the apostles' feet. Irony. He said, after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. When the earth had just quaked, and he was at the point of suicide, it was the wrath of God he's most concerned about. He obviously had the fear of God put in him. Now, we've all had that at one time or another. We had that near miss where your heart hits the windshield. I remember one time Abby and I, we got cut off in traffic up by, I was on Interstate 81 by that 114 where you get off there, and we went to turn off and got cut off. And it was like I went back and ended up going all the way to Carlisle because we got cut off, but it was like one of those near misses where the Saturn view was like hopping like this, you know? And you've never been a Saturn view if it rolls, okay? Because their bodies are made of plastic and your bodies are made of bones, which are brick. And so, I mean, I was like terrified. Every time I go by that corner on my way to Carlisle or something, I get like a little flashback of what could have happened. had I just been cut off a little bit, like 1 second later, I would have been in that ditch, hurt. And I had the fear of God in me at that time. You know, we all have those moments where we're waiting for a test to come back from the doctor. You know, there was one guy who missed his flight for 9/11. And he considered himself the luckiest guy on earth. And then he died less than 60 days later in another plane crash. And, you know, so he had twice that something happened. One was a near miss. And, what do you need to do to be saved from the wrath of God? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, basically they're saying, take refuge in Jesus Christ. Some denominational preachers like to come out and say, well, there you go, right there. Look at the plan of salvation is right here. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It goes about, and that's what we have to do to be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ. But as J.W. McGarvey comments, in his commentary, they left the jail cell too soon. You see, he has to be told what to believe. And this will come next. See, too often times we try to cut off what the Bible says. We only want to give part of what the Bible says. If the passage would have ended there, great. Then you'd have some trouble with that. But the passage doesn't end there. I remember years ago hearing a denominational preacher on the radio. He took a 5-year challenge to go through the whole Bible. I was waiting for him to come to Acts chapter 8, see what he would do with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he came to the passage of Acts chapter 8 and he said, I believe it's 8:38, he said, he opened to that same scripture and began to teach and preach unto him Jesus. And then he says, notice he doesn't say anything, he doesn't say to be baptized. He preaches him Jesus. Well, he jumped right over the very passage where the eunuch was asking to be baptized, which indicates that he was told to be baptized. He jumped right over there. I've heard denominational preachers just take that and they won't take the rest of it. Well, what did they speak to them? They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. They got everybody in the household there. And notice this was not months later, but that very hour. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. This demonstrates repentance. If you help facilitate a beating and a lockup of a couple of men, and now you're bandaging and putting ointment on their wounds, is this not an act of repentance? Absolutely. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Isn't that amazing? He helps wash the wounds, and just a few moments later, for by his wounds you are healed. The scriptures say Jesus washes the Ethiopian and the Philippian jailer's wounds. There are two washings that occur in one verse, the washing of wounds and the washing of sins. Both were good. He brought them out of the house, and he set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. By the way, these were not children. When it says the whole household, they didn't grab kids in diapers. These were people who could actually believe something. Don't let people think that they were sprinkling babies. They were dunking babies. These were believers who were rejoicing. They had to believe something. 1-year-old doesn't believe anything. Now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, release those men. Now the policemen literally means those with rods. That's what the word means. And they were lictors from the beating previously. They had symbols of authority on them, which was a bundle of rods with an axe nested in the middle. That was their symbol. Their job was to carry out corporal punishment. These were the guys who beat them, and then they came down to the prison and said, okay, we're going to let you go. We just gave you a roughhousing and a shame, and now we're going to let you go. Leave. Now go in peace. Chief magistrate said you can go. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans who have thrown us into prison. Now they are sending this away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. This is smooth, what he's doing. This is awesome. Remember, he had just converted people. He'd been there for many weeks. We know of at least 3 weeks he was in that area. But he was probably there many weeks because the Philippians sent donations twice, according to the scriptures, while he was there. It would have been hard to muster up two collections in that time, sent so many miles away. But here's what I want you to see, how the Philippians, and I encourage you to go read the book of Philippians tonight and keep this story in mind. Here was a young congregation. Paul baptized Lydia and her household, and they had a small congregation there, brand new church. The jailer was now a Christian, his household. It's not a big congregation, but it's a new congregation. They're following the teachings of Jesus as Paul explained to them. And then all of a sudden, the guy who led you to Christ is locked up, accused of a crime, beaten publicly, the shame that comes with that. Let me ask you, how would you feel now? You feel pretty bad being in that congregation. You feel horrible. If I did half of what Paul was accused of here, you'd fire me. Paul, as far as they're concerned, Paul was beaten. He must have done something wrong. Was he a shyster? What's going on? If he would have left that congregation, if he would have gone in peace, he couldn't go in peace. Picture how tough that would be on the congregation had he just left. But he plays politics. The politarchs, that's who these people are leading up to. They want to play politics, let them play politics. Paul's saying, now you beat me, a Roman. Do you realize what that means? If you beat a Roman, it was a capital punishment. You could be put to death if the charges were pressed. You just couldn't go grab a Roman citizen. Paul was born in Tarsus, or he was a Jew. I know, who was born in Tarsus. He's a free Roman citizen. You can't beat him. Can't do that. And they went ahead and just beat him, threw him in prison with no trial. If Paul presses this issue, every person sitting on that city board will be dead. They'll be killed. And he plays that card against them. And you got to love Paul for doing this. When he says, no, indeed, I'm not going secretly. You tell them to come down here and let me out myself. And when the policemen reported these words to the magistrates, they were afraid because they heard they were Romans. If these missionaries press the issue, Caesar will have their heads. That was a worldly. It was a federal offense. And they came and appealed to them and brought them out and kept begging them to leave the city. See, the Philippians, if he leaves, the church could likely die out. But if this is played right, on front pages of every paper, there's no papers back then, but on the tip of everyone's tongue, they'd be saying, oh, they were wrongly accused. Oh, it was a big mess up. We shouldn't have done that. What started out as shame and to try and get Paul to beat him and to have him leave and not talk about the truth and then be given the key to the city, take a picture, here you go, Paul. Here you go, Paul. Oh, yeah, Paul's good. Gospel good. It's an endorsement. Burned on package right there. They now endorse the very religion that they tried to persecute Paul for. That's exciting. When Paul would be writing in the book of Philippians, back to the Philippians, he talks about people trying to mess things up for him. He talks about people who were injurious to him, people who tried to hurt the gospel to him, but God worked it out in the end. To where he could say, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I counted but rubbish. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm confident this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He had a lot to be excited about. because he had public endorsement of the very religion that he preached. Because they had to beg for their lives. But Paul wasn't going to stand there and note this for all it's worth. He was what he cared about the church. When Paul was being beaten, do you think Paul knew he was a Roman citizen when he was getting beat? Yes, he did. Kind of makes you wonder if he was willing to take that beating knowing how it turned out. Maybe he didn't have a chance. We don't know. But we do know one thing for sure, that he played the card. And he protected the church. And that's exciting. There are things that are going to happen in your life. There are some times you just want to offer a brother the right foot of fellowship. And you hold back because you know it's not good for the church. There are times where you just want to go, pow, right and kiss him. See, did you wake up with that? Pow! But you don't do that because it's not good for the church. There's times where you want to argue about little tiny petty things. I do too. But then you swallow your pride and say, no, I'm going to do what's good for the church. You take your beatings. And yet you still come back and you do it for the good of the church. And you know what? It works out in the end. God will not leave you unrewarded in the end. He'll always work out all things to the good of those who love him. Amen. You bet, though. And so, what happens? They came and appealed to them. They kept begging them to leave the city. And when they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia. Hey, you didn't leave the city yet. No, because they got to say some goodbyes. Oh, they'll be back. Don't worry about that. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them to depart. Can you imagine what they were saying? Think about that. We look at that word. He encouraged them. And then picture what he might be saying. Lydia, he's in Lydia's house. New convert, her and her household. She's probably worried. The primary missionary, the associate missionary, Silas, were beaten. Can you imagine what they were saying that Sunday? You want some encouragement? That's encouraging. You want some encouragement when they say, you know what, Paul, I thought you were a goner. He says, no, I wasn't a goner. I may have scars, but the church is in good shape. You have nothing to be ashamed of. We stood by the gospel and God worked it out in the end. Do you think that was encouraging enough for Lydia and her household? You bet it was. Always put the church first, you second. Church first, you second. What about me? You're in the church. Put the church first, then you put yourself first as a human. It's called sacrifice. Now, when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that sounds like a rock band or something, but they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Oh, I wonder what he's going to do. Oh, and according to Paul's custom, oh, it's a pattern. He went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. That's the pattern. He would go for about 3 weeks, three Saturdays when they would meet. And the goal was, he wanted them to see that Jesus was the Christ. The pattern was to go to a people that shared a common source of information. Number two, with that common source, reason that Jesus was the expected Messiah by arguing the death, burial, resurrection of his death. Same pattern. He didn't have to reinvent the gospel over time. And verse 4, some of them persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. These were some Jews, God-fearing proselytes that converted. But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men. These are men, the wicked implies willingness to do harm. These are righteous guys that have a hair trigger that they're waiting to start trouble. And they formed a mob. They put the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. Jason was called a kinsman of Paul. He wasn't relative, but a kinsman of the faith, Romans 16:21. This young convert, Thessalonica, either way of work, They sieged Jason's house. Apparently they were meeting for worship there. When they did not find that of Jason, they began dragging Jason. Dragging is not a gentle term. This is called basically by the hair of the neck. They drug him down to the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world and have come here also." In the King James, I think it says turning the world upside down. The word for world is means inhabiting the earth. The Roman system. See, what they're doing is they're teaching something contrary to the Roman gods. And the term for authorities there are politarchs. And it's a word that was never before appeared in Greek before they read it in the book of Luke. Nobody ever even heard of the word before. Authorities who know everything said that Luke made it up and that you couldn't trust the Bible. That's what they were saying. Go back and read it before they found some things. You see, they were digging around one day and they found on the western edge of this city, they found an inscription to Vespasian that had the term politarchs on them, and it named seven of them. Never before seen in Greek literature. Luke was the first to bring it up, but Luke must be stupid because he's in the Bible. Oh, I guess we didn't dig deep enough. Now they found a whole bunch about the politarchs. We get our whole political system from that very basic concept. Authorities or politicians. And here's what they were saying. And Jason has welcomed them. This Jason, he has them in their house. And listen to what the crime is. Here it is. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Here it is, the participle, saying there is another king, Jesus. Where have we heard that charge before? You remember back in Luke 23, verse 2, the three charges that were brought against Jesus? That he, insurrection, tax evasion, and claiming to be a king. Well, because he turned loose Barabbas, he could not be charged with insurrection. They go back a couple of chapters, see he paid his taxes. The only charge they could press on him was claiming to be king. And that's ultimately the one that stuck with him. Luke 23, verse 38, written in three languages above his head on the cross, said King of Jews. That was the reason they killed Jesus, was because he was the king of the Jews. And now they're saying, wait a second, it's against the law to call anybody else a king. That was against federal law. You couldn't do that. See, you thought that it just sounded good in the scriptures when they'd say, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was a violation against federal law. It said Jesus was Caesar's Caesar. Oops. It looks like we'll have to kill Christians. That's how they killed the Christians as well. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard this. Now picture this. Oh my goodness, they're calling someone else king. And they're using this to trump a charge because they don't like the preaching of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Revelation 19, verse 16. He has a name written on him which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He was born King of the Jews, Matthew 2, 2. He was proclaimed to be king in the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, verse 18. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look what he wrote to the Thessalonians. The very place where he's being charged with the king. You think he wasn't bold about this? Let me turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Them's federal offense words. Oh yeah, you didn't get enough. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Paul's saying the beatings they gave me, the hurt that they're giving me, the problem they're giving me, it's about the kingdom. Let them bring on the charges. That's exciting. When you think about it, he's stuck by his guns, fled everything. Can you say Jesus is king to your fellow man this week? bet you won't die for it. You might not even get beat up for it. What's holding you back? Can you just tell one person who you don't know that you might have just met, or maybe tell your best friend who's not a Christian, or your brothers, sisters, cousins, former roommate, somebody, will you just say, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings? See what kind of reaction you get. And I guarantee it'll be less than this. They might even ask you, why do you say that? And then you'll be glad you brought that up. When they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. They had to post bail with the promise not to host the church in the home. Things are rough. Small home group Bible study program is crushed. These were educated, and so then what they did? They went 50 miles away. So the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They arrived and went to the synagogue of the Jews. This is about 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. And these Bereans were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They had a genuine searching heart. They were educated people, being further educated to make a new decision based on their information. That's noble-minded. Also, we see some buying signals here, too. Let me give you four buying signals before a conversion. Four buying signals they need to look for. Number one, they seek to do things for the fellowship. If there's somebody you're trying to reach out with and they want to do things with the people in the church, that's a major buying signal. That's a big buying signal. Here's another one. They see the Bible as the sole authority of Scripture. If they're saying that, and that's how they're indicating how they review the Bible, that it is wholly inspired Scripture, buying signal number two. Because once they do that, you get stuck with it. Can you hear me okay?
No, I don't know what you're saying. Buy-in.
Buy-in. The buy-in process of Christ. Buy-in. I guess that's an Iowa term. You buy into the process. Buy in. There we go. Two different words. Not buy in. Buy in. Purchase of Christ. Okay, we got that? No exchange. No three-day right to cancel. Buying signals for conversion. One, they seek to do things with the fellowship. Two, they see the Bible as the sole authority of the Scripture. Three, they want to confirm what is being taught to be true. Well, I tell you, as a preacher, I'm excited when I have somebody come to me and say, show me in the Scripture where it says that. Now, God, I love it. I want to be challenged in that way, because I'm going to challenge you that way. Because if you don't seek to challenge things that are in the Scripture, then you'll fall for anything. That's how it works. And number four, they show genuine care for others in the faith. Look what they did for Paul. There were many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. By the way, Sopater was one of these named individuals from Acts 20, verse 4. We only know the name of one. Sopater, okay? But when the Jews of Thessalonica found that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowd. You ever see a washing machine vibrating, agitating the dirt right off the clothes? See, our button broke on one. See, they got safety stuff now. You open the door, it stops. Close it. It's running. It stops. One time that little latch broke, so I just wedged something in there. So it would always be on. I could have chewed your arm off if you reached in there while I was running, but we warned everybody. But it was neat to catch that machine and they're agitating and beating that dirt off the clothes. Because in the olden days, you remember Grace in the olden days where you had to wash your clothes? Remember that? And to hit it on the rocks? We have those old washboards up right above our washing machine. I kid you not. We have three of them hanging up. As a reminder, things have gotten easier. I have them up there, so if Janet ever talks about how hard life is, She can just look up and see how easy it is when she looks down. But this is that action that's there. It's a kicking up of the waves of the sea, that agitating, stirring up the crowd, saying things, doing things, trying to get them to turn against Paul and Silas. And immediately the brethren were sent Paul to go out as far as the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there. Now some manuscripts state that Paul faked going toward the sea, but ended up taking the land route. This actually makes more sense. Some of the ancient manuscripts say that he went, did a head fake, and they went following him to the sea, but he went the other way. Which that'd be really funny if he did, because I can't wait to ask Paul to get to heaven and see if he did. The head fake would be pretty good. Get somebody to run 30 miles on a head fake. That's pretty good. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, let's see, where did I say I was going to stop? Let me go ahead and cover verse 16 and following. By the way, Paul talks about these Jews in verse 13. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, he says, they are not pleasing to God. And they are hostile to all men, even hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's really sad when we're shutting down gospel presentations. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him. And while he was observing the city full of idols, he was continually being sick inside over there. And I'm just going to go ahead and stop there because I want to save that for next Sunday morning. I'll need that to walk in there. But Paul is now in Athens. It's an area where they worship anything and everything. But what I want you to see here from this evening is that, you know, a lot of times we have a Bible that sits up on our shelf and we act like, you know, we're not going to touch, we're not going to search it every day. There were people who paid with whips to their backs, bonds on their legs. I mean, they had to fight every which way they could to get the gospel out to other people. They had to do everything. Head fakes, I mean, had to endure beatings, post bail, go to jail, do a little politics. They had to do everything. Let's really make an effort just to do even a fraction of that, just to communicate the gospel. Just a little bit. Just take one time. We should be able to ask ourselves or ask each other, did you try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ this week? Just one little bit. That's all I believe God asks us to do. And we need. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If he's willing to be persecuted for that, then we should be willing to share that. Just think about that while we stand.